I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. If you were with us last week, we looked at the Word of God, being central to our lives, and the necessity of, I tried to encourage you to have a plan for reading Scripture, whether you're going to read it through the year or on a regular basis. If you did not pick up a plan last week, we still have some. They're on the table right over here with a brief description of each one of those. So those are still available. Have plenty of each of those left, two of them to read through the entire Bible in the year, one chronological, one with a Old Testament and New Testament reading each day. And then the third one is a New Testament that is to be completed in 6 months, and which is one to two, maybe three chapters a day if they're very short. So those are still available. And to start off the new year, the first two Sunday mornings, what I wanted to do is look at the two pillars of practice that help us grow in our relationship with Christ. So the Word was pillar one. Prayer is pillar number two. And as I was looking through text for prayer, I thought, where better to go than Jesus' prayer life to be able to serve for us as an example of our prayer life, but not just as an example, because we know that when we set Jesus up as an example, that we cannot attain to that, you know? And so rather than setting him up as an example and off the bat becoming discouraged because of who we are, I do have a hope for this message that may not be just exactly that, okay? So here is the hope. This is not going to be a message that on how you need to pray more, okay? I'm not going to guilt you on how you need to pray more. Most of us would admit, yes, we need to pray more. And most of us, if we're asked, are probably not satisfied with our prayer life, if we have a prayer life. And so this is not that kind of message, because we know that. But knowledge doesn't change behavior. Because we know that from other areas of our life. There are things that we know that does not impact the way that we act. And so, that's not this message. This message is also not based on your motives to get you to pray being either fear or shame or something like that. Because we can often back into things that we know that we ought to be doing out of fear or out of a negative motive, rather than because that we long to do it, and so that's what drives us to do it. Instead, we back into something because we're fearful of what may happen if we don't do it, or we may be ashamed if we don't do it, so we back into it knowing that we should, rather than letting our heart lead us into knowing that we want to. And so that's not what this message is about. What this message is about is holding up Christ and his prayer life, and not just as an example because we cannot meet that example, but asking the question, why? Why did Jesus pray the way that he did? Let's get underneath the surface and say, looking at Jesus and his manner of practice of prayer, what is the reason that Jesus did that? He was God, is God. He's man. So doesn't he have an understanding, being 100% God, of what the Father wanted? So why was it that Jesus prayed to God the Father? How can we understand that? And that'll give us an understanding of how and why we ought to pray. So there are five things this morning of why we pray and what we pray for, the reasons that we pray. I want to start by reading Mark 1, 35 through 39, and then giving the context of these verses. So Mark 1, 35 begins like this. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, and he left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon, that's Peter, by the way, also called Simon, also called Peter. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Father, we pray that you give us understanding from your word. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Father, incline our heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Father, as we receive your word, pray that you'd use it to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of Mark 1, that little bitty passage of how Jesus arose, even though it was morning, but it was also still dark. So in those morning hours where the night bleeds into the morning and there's an overlap of it's morning hours, but it doesn't look morning, it's still dark outside. There are those hours, by the way. If you don't know, they're there. You know, if you don't get up early enough to see those, they're there. They exist. Where it's morning, but yet it's still dark. In those hours, Jesus, in order for us to understand his diligence in prayer life, I want to just give us a context of Mark 1. Mark 1 begins with an incredible burst on the scene. This is verse 1. Verse 1 says this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It doesn't start like other narratives. Matthew start with a genealogy of Jesus, showing us how he came about, or the family that he came from. And then at the end, in verses 18 through 25 of Matthew 1, it tells us the birth narrative. And then in Matthew 2, we have the visit of the Magi. And all of this leading up into Jesus' ministry, that's Matthew. Luke starts off, and it gives a little bit of genealogy, and in Luke 2, we know is probably the most familiar of the Christmas stories, and it tells extensively what happened, and that there was a census that went out from Caesar Augustus, and that all the people went to their towns, and this is what happened. And you have these pictures of when Jesus was born, and what happened, and this and that. John is more philosophical, more theological, and he says, in the beginning. So he goes back further. In the beginning. Mimicking the beginning of Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It means that he always has been. Before he came, down in verse 14 in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You proceed from there, and then you have John the Baptist coming, and he was not the light, but he testified concerning the light. And you get down to verse 14, and it says this: and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have Jesus coming into humanity there, and then it starts to continue there what that looked like. That the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Mark, on the other hand, he skips all of that and goes straight to Jesus' ministry. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he quotes from Isaiah about the messenger who would come before him, who was John the Baptist. And then it starts talking about John's ministry and how he was baptizing and he was teaching people to repent from their sins. Because there's a guy that's coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, it says in John. But he says, he's coming after me. I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he's the Messiah. And we know from John 1 that when Jesus comes one day, that John points to him and he says, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And Mark starts with that ministry. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus in his rapid fire. And immediately this happens. And immediately this happens. And immediately this happens. And so Jesus comes to John, he's baptized. Immediately after he's baptized, it says the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted. Immediately after he's tempted, he comes back, and we have better recollections of those, or more complete recollections of those in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. He comes back after that and begins his ministry, and he starts to heal people in such a manner that the fame, it says in verse 28, if you look at Mark 1, verse 28, immediately the news about him, or the fame about him, spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And so he's healing people, he's teaching in the synagogues, the fame is spreading about him around to the cities. What happens next? He comes to Peter's house, mother-in-law's house, because she's sick, and he heals her. And it's on the Sabbath, because he's been teaching in all the synagogues. And so then you fast forward a few verses and it says, and at sundown, all of the people came out. Why? Because it was the end of the Sabbath. And at the end of the Sabbath, they're able to do and to be out and to work. And so they come all to Jesus. And it says in verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. Now, I want you to imagine. being at home. And I want to ask you this. Do you like it when people drop by unannounced? Or do you like to call first, you know, and say, hey, half an hour I'm going to, you know, be by. And so you clean your house in a half an hour. You know, right? Dropping by. Jesus is at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house. He's been healing people. He's been teaching people. And that night, at night, dinner time, sun has set. That's about 6 p.m. in the Jewish time calendar when Sabbath was over. The people, the entire city, gathers at his door. And what does he spend the next several hours doing? 34. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And then we get to verse 35 and it says, after Jesus has been on a healing bender the night before and teaching all day, what does he do first thing the next morning? He gets up. Before anybody else arises around the house, he doesn't sleep in, he doesn't rest, he doesn't say, you know what, I did a lot last night, I was busy, I deserve this morning off. He gets up when it's still dark and he goes out where nobody is and he prays there for untold amount of time. We don't know how long Peter was looking for him, Peter and his friends. But this is the picture of Jesus' prayer life, and that's the greater context. After that, immediately after that, he goes into the next towns, he's preaching the gospel in the synagogues, and he's healing more and more people. So what we have is sort of an oasis in the middle of Jesus', you know, rapid-fire ministry in which he goes away and prays in a solitary place. And for us, I think the practice ought to be the same. That there have to be times in which we withdraw from everything else and we talk to our Heavenly Father. Now, why do we pray? Here's some reasons. Number one, when it says, and he was praying there, we pray because it is how we communicate with God. First and foremost, this is how we talk to God. It's how we communicate. Last week, when we looked at the Word, this week, as we look at prayer, these are the pillars on which our growth in Christ is going to happen when those things are in place. Now, it doesn't mean that growth will happen if those things are present, right? Because we can be diligent at reading the Word and not letting it get into us. And we can be diligent at praying and be misguided in our prayers and not be growing. And we can do these things without a heart that draws near to the Lord, and we're just going through the motions. We're just reading Scripture just to read Scripture. This is not something that we take and then it's going to grow. What happens is that we take in God's Word and it settles on us. And it distills through our personality and through our experiences. And it settles down to our heart and it travels from our mind. And we chew on it, we meditate it, we think about it. And we match up something that we read this morning with an experience that we're going to have this afternoon. And we see how God uses what we read to match up with this and say, oh, this is what it means to be tender-hearted to one another and forgiving toward one another. This is what this means. And it settles on us. It's not something that we sit down and we read and we know that in 15 minutes we're going to be done and we read and automatically we're growing in Christ. It comes in and it settles on us and we grow as we meditate on it. The second one, prayer, is how we speak back to God. And so the Word, this is God's Word to us. And prayer, those are our words to God. This is a two-way communication. If you imagine trying to go out with either a friend or you who are married, your husband or wife, or you who are dating or in a relationship with a best friend or someone like that, and you go out and you sit at the table, maybe things have not been excellent in your relationship for the past day or past few days or past week, or maybe it hasn't been excellent in a long time. And you say, I just want to take some time to where we get away and we have some coffee or we have a meal and we just talk. Does it work well if you just talk and they never say anything? Does it work well if they do all the talking and you just sit there and you don't really respond? You know? Sometimes we have a funny thing, and it doesn't happen often, but it's just when we're busy and we're talking, each of us, I don't know what it is, I can't do several things at one time, you know, so if I'm doing something and people are talking to me, it's usually not going in, and then when I'm done with that, then I'll kind of replay the conversation in my mind and answer you know, like a few things at the same time. And so sometimes when Jennifer and I are talking and we'll say something and we're trying to carry on that conversation and the other one doesn't answer, we'll say, oh, really? Oh, well, that's interesting. And then we'll carry on a conversation as if we're having it with the other person when we're really not, because the other person is so engrossed and it's not, and it's just like, okay, I'm back now. You know, I just had a mental vacation for a second. It doesn't work when you have one direction of communication. And we say that humorously because we know that it really doesn't work when there's only one side of communication, when there are questions being asked or when this is happening or that is happening. And when we're reading the Word, even though we're reading God's Word and we think we should be growing, why are we not growing? And we're listening and we're listening and we're listening and we're listening, but we're never taking our cares to the Lord. This is a one-way communication and it doesn't work. It works when we are communicating with our Father in the way that He's communicating with us through His Word. And the way that we do that is that we don't write a word back to Him and we send it somewhere. It's that we talk to Him. It's the only method that we have. Prayer is talking to the Lord, whether it's silent, whether it's out loud, whether it's in our mind, nothing else going on. It is talking to the Lord, and it's how we communicate. And we're to communicate the things that are on our hearts, the cares that we have, you know, the frustrations that we bear, the grief that's in our heart that feels like a 1,000-pound weight on top of us, that's just pressing us down. And prayer, when we communicate with the Lord vertically, a couple of things that it prevents is it prevents us from spreading things horizontally. When we communicate vertically, it keeps us from spreading things horizontally, and it keeps us from suppressing things internally. Because usually why we don't pray is because we're talking to everybody else about our problems rather than the Lord, or we're just sitting on them and we're not doing anything. And we pray to communicate with the Father so that things will not be spread horizontally and so that things will not be suppressed internally. Second thing, we pray because it's how we align our will with His for His glory. It's how we align our will with His. I said that I want to look at Jesus' prayer life, and we've looked at kind of the beginning in Mark 1:35. I want to look over at John 12:27-28. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. We see it at the beginning of his ministry here. John 12, verses 27 and 28 are at the end of his ministry when he is doing the Last Supper. He's giving the last few instructions to the disciples. One of the things that he says is a prayer that we have recorded in John 12. Verse 27, it says this. Now my soul has become troubled. This is him talking to the Father. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And then he just says this, Father, glorify your name. What's Jesus doing? He's aligning his will with the Father's will. He is saying at the end of his ministry, when it comes time, and it is time to go do what he came for, which is die on the cross for sinners like you and a sinner like me, that when he came to earth, that's the purpose he came for. And after doing his entire ministry, what was he going to say? Even though his soul has become troubled, and he as a man did not want to go to the cross, and he as God did not want to be separated from his Father. And so there is a desire in Christ that he be delivered from this. And there's this conflict in prayer. And what he's saying is, though this is my will, I'm going to come under subjection to the Father to align my will with his and say, but Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? No, I can't say that. There's a conflict going on. What I want to say is, Father, you be glorified in this hour. And so he comes to align his will. A few minutes ago when Mark played on guitar and sang. This is a picture I have in my mind of prayer. And this comes from, you know, I enjoy playing guitar and I enjoy musical instruments and I enjoy the tuning that goes on in it because there are standards, you know. There is an E that is a certain, you know, frequency. There is an E. There is a G. There is a D. All of these kinds of notes. There are standards at which then our piano and organ and guitars and even drum heads can be tuned to that are frequencies that match that so that the vibrations of the notes sound exactly the same among all your instruments when you tune them one key stroke or one string or one drum head to G, it will sound the same because there's a standard. As you play guitar, as you play piano, as you play other instruments, those instruments have to undergo maintenance every now and then until when they are tuned to the standard. And there's a tuner, you know, that you can use for your guitar. There's a tuner who is a piano tuner that comes in and does that professionally on the piano because there's a standard at which you want your E to sound just like E. That's the same picture with God the Father. When we come to Him in prayer, He has a perfect standard will. It is for Him to receive glory, and it is for our good as His children. And we have to believe that. And when we come into His presence, what we're doing is saying, Lord, I need to tune my heart. We sing that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. What's the next verse? Tune my heart to sing thy praise or thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing flow from songs of loudest praise. What we say there is, tune my heart to yours. I'm coming in to align my will with yours. There are things that I want. There are desires that I have. And I want them to match up with yours. And so what I'm doing is I'm bowing now and I'm saying, what am I going to say? Save me from this situation? What am I going to say? Give me this in this situation? Lord, all I'm asking for is that you be glorified. And whatever your will is, I know that it's perfect because I know that you're all-knowing. And so I want to bank on that knowledge. I know that you're all-powerful, and so I want to bank on that power, not my own. I know that you are all and totally good, and so I want to bank on your goodness, not on what I think is good in my skewed mind. And so I'm coming to you, and I want to align my will with yours. Tune my heart to yours. Tune my will to yours. So we come to God in prayer because we want to tune our will to His. Number three, we pray because we have a greater joy that we are laying hold of. When we tune our will to His, it's because we know that what He wants is our greatest joy, and we don't want anything less. Now, there are some interesting things that happen in this text. Jesus is a very, very, I would imagine at this point, tired and depleted individual. And instead of recouping physically and emotionally, what does He do? He lets us know that there is a bigger joy than sleeping in. And that's communing with His Father. He lets us know that there is a greater joy that He is involved in than to be a good house guest and stick around for breakfast. He doesn't score any social points for going out to a deserted place to pray with His Father. Nobody sees that. He has a greater joy. How do we know that? We know that from this verse. John 16:24. Jesus talks about the joy in prayer. He says this, until now, He's talking to His disciples, you have asked for nothing in my name. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. You've just asked for me, to me, but time is coming, I'm leaving, so you're going to ask for things in my name. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive so that your joy may be full. That means that Jesus lets us know that there is a joy in communing with the Father in prayer that does not come anywhere else. That there is a joy that the world cannot give. That we come and we have half-hearted joy. We come and our joy registers are only about 10%. And Jesus says, you come to me and you ask of me, and you will receive it so that your joy may be full. Not because of what you receive, but because you've communed with me and in my name. Because you're coming to me, and when you come to me, you get me. You don't come to me to get stuff. You come to me to get me. Ask me. Ask in my name, and you'll receive so that your joy may be full. Not because of the stuff that you're getting, but because you're communing with the Father. And the only way to make your joy full is not by neglecting the Father and pursuing other things that you think will register another 5% on your joy meter. The way that you make your joy full is by coming under subjection to the Father and saying, Father, fill me up with joy because I'm depleted and I'm tired. And I'm restless, and I want this, and my heart is going in 1,000 different directions. And unite my heart to fear your name, and I want my joy to be full. And so we come because we have a greater joy that we're laying hold of. Number four, we pray because the spiritual energy that we gain in prayer is greater than the physical or emotional energy that we give up. Now, this is more practical. I want to read that again. We pray because the spiritual energy, this is closely linked to the previous one about joy. We pray because the spiritual energy that we gain in prayer is greater than the physical or emotional energy that we give up. The bed was warm, and it was still dark. And it would be so tempting for Jesus just to take it easy. It would be so tempting for him just to get up and lounge around with Peter and the boys and talk about the previous night and how crazy it was and what all happened in the synagogue the previous day and map out a schedule of the day's events and say, okay, you know, this is the town we need to go to next. And let's get our heads together and really plan this, guys. We want to be efficient with the use of our resources and time. So let's lay this out. This is where we're going to go, and this is how we're going to do this. And I need you guys to make some PB&J sandwiches because we're going to be gone for a couple of days. So let's take and make sure that we got enough to eat. It would be so easy to do that rather than to get up and deny himself sleep and deny himself rest. But he knew that the spiritual energy that he was going to receive was greater, would benefit him greater than the amount of energy that an extra hour or two of rest would afford him, or the amount of energy that breakfast would give him. He knew that that was greater than that. Verse 28, it says that his fame spread everywhere, and in verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door. And what's his practice the next morning? It is to leave sleep, to leave rest, to leave breakfast, to leave the company, and to lean into his heavenly Father. What's his practice? To leave and to lean. We know that this is later his practice as well, because in Mark 6:46, it talks about Jesus retreating to the mountain and going off by himself to pray. We know that from in Luke, it says in 6, I think it's 12, where it says that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to his Father. This is not a one-time thing in Mark 1:35 that Jesus did. This was a practice. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 35 at the end, and it says, he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. The tense of this wording, for you English-interested people, the tense of this word was not a past tense, and he prayed there one time. This is a past ongoing action in which he says, and he was praying there, which leads me to believe that this was not a one-time thing. He went away and he prayed there one time. This was a practice, that he went away to a desolate place and he was praying there. That he went away to a desolate place and he was praying there. And he went away to a desolate place and he was praying there. This is a practice of Christ to withdraw and pray in communion with his Father, because he knew that the joy he had in him was greater than anything else that he could have. And he knew that the energy that he got from spending time with his Father was greater than any energy that he would get from any bread or meat or drink or an extra hour or two of sleep. He knew that the spiritual energy would carry him further than the physical and emotional energy. And number five, we pray because we are in need and we have a Father who delights in meeting needs. Praying prepares us to tackle the tasks we have ahead of us that we don't even know about. The end, when Peter and his friends search for Jesus and they find him. When I read Scripture, I love to think about it three-dimensionally and imagine being there. You know from Peter's perspective how that feels. You know? Jesus. I mean, we had a plan for today. We're going to try to figure all of this out. And then you just AWOL and we don't know where you are, you know? And the longer you look, the more frustrated you get. You know, you go to the synagogue. Oh, he's not there. Well, we were here yesterday, so I thought that he might be here. Well, take it easy, John. Okay, now come on, let's move on. And so you go on to the next place. You know, he's not at the grocery store. I thought he might be at the grocery, trying to be a good house guest and replace the eggs that he took from mom last night. Well, he's not here. So you move on to the next place. Well, Jesus is not in the market, and he's not anywhere else. This is after the Sabbath, so this would have been the first day of the week. All markets back open, business is back up and running, people are back at work, and Jesus is gone. And he's not gone to a place where it's popular. He's gone to a place where there's nothing else. He's gone to a desolate place, and they go out, and they look around, and there's nobody around. And they think, this is not effective ministry, Jesus. There's nobody around. Who are you helping here? What are you doing here? You're God. Why do you need to be communing with the Father? If they understood that he was praying. And they go to find him, and I imagine frustrated, and he gets up. And here's what I found so striking about Jesus. That his leadership qualities do not lead him to say, guys, I'm not finished yet. But his humility gets up at that moment and goes with them, even though he may not be finished. That's striking to me, in his humility, that he turns and he goes with them. And this is what he says. Let's go to the next towns to preach the gospel. For this is why I came. Now, some translations say, this is why I came out. Because it is exelthon, means I came out, exoskeleton, skeleton on the outside. I came out. Two interpretations, I think, as I was meditating on this. One could be, this is why I came out of heaven here, is to preach. The other interpretation could be this. We're going to preach the gospel, and so that is why I came out here. To pray. That is the reason that I came out. Because I'm about to go and endeavor on my ministry. And I want to start it with the Father. It prepares me to be ready so that when I am meeting with people and I'm being drained emotionally, day in, day out, spiritually. And yes, I am joyful. Jesus, the most joyful man ever lived. Joyful to be with people. It wasn't a drudgery to him. But he had to be prepared for it. And this is why I came out, means this is why I came from heaven, to pray and to preach and to serve. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is why I came. But also, this next stage in my ministry, this is why I came out to pray in the first place. That he knows he was being prepared. Now we pray in the dark and desolate places because that's where it becomes most apparent that light is shining and provision is falling. We pray because we're in need and we have a Father who delights in meeting our needs. I want to read Matthew 7, verse 11, and then we'll be finished. Matthew 7, 11 says this. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching on prayer. He's teaching on his Father. Verse 11 says this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Now, what we need to be brought back to, I think, is a realistic understanding that our Father absolutely loves to meet our needs. He loves it. Now, I got to tell you, as a father, I love to meet my daughter's needs. What bothers me is when I see her struggling with something, you know, struggling and everything, and we're nearby and she doesn't ask us. You know, it's like you have instant one of two people that can fix that instantly, and yet you don't ask. So we try to teach her, you know, you struggling? We don't want to just jump in and do it for her. You know, we want to teach her to ask. And so when she asks, then sometimes I ask. You know, sometimes I take the initiative, you know. Is that too heavy? We were doing a project yesterday, and she wanted to carry my drill. And we're carrying up the stairs, and, oh, you know, this is heavy, you know. I think, you know, maybe it is, I guess, you know. But you wanted to help, so you got to pull your weight. Come on now, all right? No, I'm kidding. So she's carrying the drill up the stairs, and look, you know, do you want me to carry that for you? Yeah, okay. Well, you know, and it's like, I'll carry it for you. You know, I'll carry all of the supplies for our little task that we're going to do. All you have to do is ask. And I love alleviating those needs and alleviating those worries. Now, sometimes, you know, parents, kids ask for things, and you want to give it to them, but it's not at the right time. You know, a sucker before breakfast. Not the right time. But you want to meet that need, and so you say, after dinner tonight. Look forward to dinner, set the sucker on the counter, you can have it after dinner tonight. How about that? Or after your nap this afternoon, so that it's not after dinner and then you got it right before bed. Have your sucker then. So you use that to redirect. When we come to the Father in prayer, what we have to know is this. He loves, loves to meet your needs. He loves it. He loves being the storehouse, the God, the Father, your way of meeting needs. He doesn't love it when you look for it in yourself and when you try to manipulate things in order for things to happen. He loves it when you come to him and just say, God, nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else, no way else that this need is going to be met unless you do it. And so I'm waiting on you. And I want you to do it. And I want to see you do it. And not because you have to prove your existence to me. I trust in you. You're going to meet this need. I just want you to be the one to fulfill my need. I don't want to find it anywhere else. You're my fountain. And I don't want to drink from the cisterns of the world. You are who I'm coming to. And I want you to fill my need. And we go to God in prayer because we know that we are a needy people and that he is where we find our needs met. Matthew 7:11 says, you're evil and you give good things to your children. How much more so a God who is 100% good? How much will he endeavor to love meeting your needs? So we pray because we're in need and we have a Father who delights in meeting them. We pray because the spiritual energy that we gain in prayer is greater than the physical or emotional energy we give up. We pray because we have a greater joy that we're laying hold of. We pray because it's how we align our will with God for his glory. And we pray because it's how we communicate with God. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you this morning, not if you need to be more devoted in your prayer life, or not if you need to revise your prayer life, or not whether you want to pray more because of a negative motive. I just want to ask this. Has looking at Jesus this morning and his practice and his goodness and his love and care for you, has that struck in your heart a chord that makes you want to pray more? Because that's what my hope is, and that's what I pray, is the truth. It's how we communicate with him. It's how we talk to him. It's how we cast our cares on him. Father, we want to come before you now. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for Mark 1:35-39, where we see a picture of Jesus that is beautiful, that is stark, that is pure. Father, in which we have a snapshot of him being in a desolate place, doing business with you, coming under you, loving you, communicating with you, pouring out his heart to you, and receiving words from you. Father, we pray as a people, Lord, that we would not spread things horizontally, that we would not suppress things internally, but Father, that we would come to you vertically, knowing that you're the one who loves to meet our needs, knowing that we receive from you joy and energy that is greater than anything else that we could find. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.